Could we kneel together? Those of you who are able, let's kneel together for prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for the beautiful words of truth and life, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that you've provided through our Lord Jesus. And so grateful this morning for the hope that we have beyond this life and beyond the grave, Lord. Thank you that you've promised us things even in nature, Lord, concerning leaves and just various things, Lord. As we look at your word and we see the truths there, we just are grateful and thankful, Lord. Oh, Lord, would you enrich us this morning as we open the word again and just pray that you would break the bread of life to us, Lord, and feed our souls by it, edify us, build us up, and equip us, Lord, for the challenges that we face, the things that we may face this week, Lord, and things we have faced already, Lord. Just guide us and lead us. Pray, Lord, for the many who are not here today. Lord, pray for your grace and blessing upon each one. Those who are sick, would you bring healing and strength to them, Lord, and just help all of us to find courage and strength in you. We trust in you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, greetings to you in Jesus' precious name. It is precious, that name. Very precious. Write the title up here. That wasn't very neat, was it? Let's try again. Kind of different. That's what came to my mind and heart as I thought about what I was going to share here this morning is, what were they looking at? What were they looking at? Seems very incomplete because you don't know who they is. You don't know what they're even looking, you know. So it's pretty incomplete, isn't it? I think by the end you'll understand. What were they looking at? I'd like to steer our minds a bit here this morning just towards the things I'd like to share. I was pondering some this week, different things, but Friday, I had an inspection on a septic, and some of the things that I was talking with the inspector there about, what he was talking to me about, one of the things that he was saying was he doesn't know who to vote for, because I could tell he appreciates the things that Trump has done. But he doesn't know who to vote for. He was talking politics. Between that and fishing, we had a conversation. But so he doesn't know who to vote for, because the reason he doesn't know for sure if he should vote for Trump is because he's not mandating that we all wear masks. Obviously, he's from the health department, and so he's thinking about those things. And so anyway, you know, he was looking at a perspective. He had one perspective, and he was looking at that. And I'm not here to be critical of that. We all have perspectives, and we're looking at something. And so we all have these perspectives, but what are we looking at? But as I thought about some of the things that he said, I thought about some other things that were totally missed. We did talk about the Bible a bit and so forth. But he had missed, and I think we often miss, a bigger picture in some of the things that we look at. Turn with me to 2 Kings. I would like to give us four examples a bit of the they that I have up here. Thank you, Joshua, for that lesson. And I just discovered, I don't know where this came from. There's a marker in my Bible. It's a leaf. So I'll just leave it right there. All right. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, I'd like to read here an example, and I think you'll start connecting with what were they looking at. All right? 2 Kings chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, "Alas!" His servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. That's called loving your enemies. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Overcoming evil with good, right? No more war with Syria. Interesting. But what I'd like to point out here was how, Elisha here was a bit in trouble, and his servant knew it. In the morning when he got up and he saw this host surrounding the city of Dothan, and you know, Elisha, it seemed like he was calm and restful, and he wasn't all worked up about the situation that he found himself in. He knew that the king of Syria was after him, but it didn't seem to concern him too much. What was he looking at? What was it that he was looking at that brought such calmness and rest? The servant was worked up, like, "Master, what are we going to do?" We get that way too, don't we, sometimes? What are we going to do? We have all these things. What are we going to do? And what were they looking at? Elisha was looking at something. His servant saw it from a different perspective. And his servant, I think, probably saw it the way you and I would probably see it many times. Some anxiety, some anxiousness, and perplexities. And we wonder, how is this going to turn out? But I really appreciate what Elisha did and what he said. He answered this question that his servant had, "How shall we do?" And he answered saying, "Fear not." Oh, I like those words, because those words is what Jesus also said. Numerous times did he say to his disciples, "Fear not." And you know, we need to hear those words. Fear not. Fear not. And he said, "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, how did he see that? What was he looking at? What did he see that his servant wasn't seeing? He said, "There's way more with us." And I suppose the servant was looking around. It's like, "What are you talking about, Master? It's just you and I. And a few little people here in Dothan, and how are we going to conquer this big army that's out here to get us?" But Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." And we know what he saw. When he opened his eyes, when the Lord opened the young man's eyes, he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire. Roundabout. I can just picture back behind the Syrian army, there was another army that they had no idea that was there. But the servant opened his eyes and saw. He saw something there. Isn't that beautiful? Would to God that we had a few more Elishas around who sees things from a different perspective. Who sees that the problems, the situations that we have, that God is much bigger. And who prays, "Lord, open his eyes." And I could ask the question, does it make a difference what we're looking at? Does it make a difference? It made a difference for Elisha and for his servants. Now turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have another illustration I'd like to point to. In verse 1 it says, "It came to pass," this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, "came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in," I don't know if I can pronounce that, "Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake, for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and of Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So here Jehoshaphat had this army come up against him to fight and to destroy them. And he seeks God. He has a time of fasting and prayer, and he seeks God in a very public way here. He sought the Lord concerning this thing. And I like what he says in verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Have we ever felt that way in your own personal life? Have we ever felt that way in just our everyday life? Maybe it's things that took place in our business realm that we didn't know what to do with. Where to go? Where do we go next? That's how Jehoshaphat was feeling. You know, we don't have any power against this great company. Neither know we what to do. My, how often have we been there? That we don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do. But he had his eyes at the right place. He was looking to God. What was he looking at? Our eyes are upon thee, he says. He was looking for answers from God. What a beautiful picture. And if you read the rest of this account, the Lord moved in a marvelous way amongst them. And through Asaph, one of the Levites of the sons of Asaph, the Spirit of the Lord was moving upon his heart, and through what he said, he said, we won't even need to fight in this battle. All we need to do is send singers out ahead of the army who would sing. In verse 21, it says that they would be singers unto the Lord and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. In verse 22, it says, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And there was a mighty victory won at that time. Why? I believe it was because of who Jehoshaphat was looking at. He was looking to the Lord. Now let's turn to the New Testament. There's a lot in the Old Testament we could draw from. I'd like to just point a few out in the New Testament. In Matthew 14, we know this account quite well as well. in Matthew 14, verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night," I studied a little bit on that. It used to be they talked about the first three watches, but when the Romans had jurisdiction, there was the fourth watch, which was actually early morning, possibly as early as daybreak was the fourth watch. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." What were they looking at? They were afraid, weren't they? They saw something. And they were looking at this thing, and it was frightening. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.'" I don't know what got into Peter, but Peter was a very, his nature was that of seemingly an impulsive person. And he was just, he couldn't believe it. This was Jesus. He was walking on the water and he was like, "Really? If this is really you, Jesus, tell me to come." And he got the word, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." What were they looking at? We saw what the disciples saw at first. And then Peter steps out of the boat to walk to Jesus. And he was fine. Just like you and I are fine, as long as we, what? Keep our eye on Christ. But he got his eye on the wind that was boisterous, and the waves around him, the storm that was upon them. He got his eye on it, and he began to sink. Was that something that was terrifying to Peter? Later on, we read that Peter cast himself into the water and swam to shore. So I don't think it was that Peter couldn't swim. I think he knew how to swim all right. But there was something else, I think, going on. And I think we do well to learn the lesson that God has for us, in that when we look to Christ, when we look to Jesus in the midst of our storm, it calms the storm, doesn't it? All right, one more example I'd want to point to here in the book of Acts. This is a little different than the ones we've been talking about. In the book of Acts, I want to pick up in chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord was doing a mighty work. The Holy Ghost had come upon the disciples. They were going about preaching the gospel. And in chapter 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Here was Samaria again. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they all had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. That's about as nigh to a witch doctor as you can get it there, that Simon was. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And then Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I'll stop there. There was something that Simon saw. You know, he had been the witch doctor. He had all this attention coming his way earlier. He was kind of set up on a pedestal by the people and was doing great things, you know, amongst them. They sought to him when they were sick and so forth. But here comes a man, Philip, and he is healing. He is preaching the gospel, and they see something much greater than they've ever seen before, the power of God at work. And even Simon took note of it. And it says he believed and was baptized. Now, I don't know how that all went, and we're not here to discuss all that. And how that, you know, whether he truly believed or didn't truly believe, we're not here to discuss all that. But one thing I will say is that Simon saw something that he wanted, that Peter and John then later on were giving to the people. And that was that the Holy Ghost would come upon the people. As Peter and John laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And Simon saw that. Notice his words, give me also this power. Give me also this power. What was he looking at? He was looking at something. It was something seemingly beyond just that the Holy Ghost would come and fill our hearts for the glory of God. There was something of this nature, I think, of, you know, I want to have that prestige. I want to have this fame that whoever I lay hands on, they receive the Holy Ghost. Could we fall into any of that? Yeah, we could. I think we could fall into those things. What were they looking at? And things didn't turn out so well for Simon. His eye seemingly on money or power seemed to be there. We could also look at the book of Acts. There's many other examples we could look at and ask that question. I was thinking about this morning. You want something to maybe refresh your Bible reading a bit. Put this question in there and see how things come out. Maybe you're reading through the Old Testament and maybe it's a little dry for you. Or start asking these questions. What were they looking at? What were they looking at? Or we could turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame there of faith. Men who walked in faith, and what were they looking at? Or there's examples, again, in the Old Testament we could look at in the book of Daniel and his three friends there. We could look at those examples as well. But, you know, these men are all dead and gone. They left us a good heritage, many of them did. And men who challenge our walk with God, men who with their lives and their fervor for God and what they looked at and what they were going after challenges our own hearts. Those were examples that were left for us, but now it's our turn. And if I could just switch the title just a little, it would say this: what are we looking at? What are we looking at? You know, we find ourselves in various situations, don't we? We're looking at starting an outreach. What are we looking at in starting an outreach? Maybe there's financial pressures. We have COVID. What are we looking at? Do you know what the Bible calls COVID? It calls it a pestilence. Jesus said that it would come in the last days. God would send pestilence in the last days. Do you know in the Old Testament, when you read about pestilence, we read about it here in 2 Kings. But when God sent pestilence upon the nation of Israel, it was because they had turned away from Him. They had turned away from God. That's why the pestilence came. Anytime that God sends a pestilence, it would be good for us to turn our eyes to God, not to the things all around us, but to turn our eyes to God. God, what are you trying to say? What are we looking at? Maybe it's church struggles. Maybe it's relationship issues. Maybe there's moral failures. What are we looking at? Diseases, cancers, heart failures, moving from one community to the next. You know, all these things affect us. Personal struggles that we go through. But what are we looking at? This is something that I've found, that when I focus on the problem at hand, I get discouraged. Doesn't discouragement, I always, when I use that word discouragement, there was a message that my dad preached some time back on the 5 D's, and I don't know that I have them all here, but he started out with discouragement, and then it's all discouragement's friends that come along with discouragement, things like despair, despondent, you know, maybe you can help me out, but there was, I think, 5 of them. Depression. And the list goes on of the D friends that come along with discouragement. But isn't that when discouragement sets in? It's that I find when my eyes are not, when I'm not looking at the right place, that's when it sets in. So this morning I'd like to just talk about some practical things that we face. And maybe we could make a list of things on the board here that we tend to look at or to look to, maybe even, that maybe it's not so good. Maybe it's things that are good. But what are those things that we look at or we look to? What are some of those things? Maybe you can help me out this morning. I'm going to open it up for that. So what are some of those things that we find ourselves looking at? Anyone? What will the people think? I've got that one down. What are they going to think? So we have what people think. And that would be about us, right? Many times. Others. Yes.
How I feel.
What are we looking at? How I feel. Now, Mark wasn't feeling very good this past week, but that's a little different than what he's saying right now. Yes. How things have gone in the past. We look at that. Others. What do we tend to look at?
Things around us.
Our circumstances. If I didn't spell it right, you can help me out. Our circumstances, Joseph. How big our problem is. Yes, it's good. Others. How we can make more money. Joel.
What's in it for me?
Good.
The future.
Looking at the future.
How will it affect me?
See, not all these things are wrong either. I think we should be looking at that. Any others? Here's one that we don't talk about very often. But it's actually pretty prevalent. Self-focus. Should actually put an ED behind it because I think that goes with it. Self-focused. And it comes under the guise of, many times I think it actually may start from a sincere desire to do what's right and to be clear with God and so forth. But we start looking in and we take the fine-tooth comb and we comb and we comb and we comb. And it actually turns into unbelief and self-righteousness. And it's totally a self-focus. And we lose our joy and our peace. And we don't know whether we're right with God or not. We don't understand justification. We don't understand redemption. We don't understand sanctification. It points to being self-focused. Now, there's probably other things with that, but a large part of that turns to being self-focused. And when we're self-focused, does that give us any hope or strength to overcome? No, there's no power there. We're powerless. What are some more things we look at? Any others? I have a few more, but I wanted to draw them out of you.
Our
You ever been there? Where you were looking at your failures? I've been there. That's not a nice journey to be on. The leaves aren't very pretty there. They're pretty dry and barren when we're on that path. Our successes can be added to that. How do you spell that?
C-E-S-S.
E-S. Is that right? Successes.
Double C?
Double C? All right. Very good. A double S too? Single S. Double S. Come on, school teacher. All right. Others. What was that one?
Fear.
We're looking at things like fear. Fear of, it's unlimited. Because who knows what our imagination can come up with. Isn't that what fear basically is produced out of? It's a part of our imagination, and we let it go. And we don't bring those things captive and into what God wants for us. Here's another one we look at. Our struggles. How many of you have struggles? I'm glad there's not too many. How many of us have struggles, right? Yeah. We all have to sort of admit that, right? Now, do we have to sit there and just look at those struggles? Does that help us? Now, there's a point in time when it's right for us to do that. But there's also a point in time to move on from those struggles and get a hold of the Word of God. Get a hold of the things that will change us and help us in our struggles. Oh, there's many more. We're going to limit them. Here's another one that's pretty prevalent in our day that we look at. Yeah, programs to fix our problems. You know, the 1-2-3s. Well, I'm okay with that if the 1-2-3s are right here. And we can follow those 1-2-3s. Peter had something to say about that in the book of Acts, what some of those things were. Repentance, faith. Obedience to the Word of God. Many of these things, and I think, again, there's a genuine heart to be right with God and to be clear in life. Many are seeking for that. But you will not find it in just a program. It takes more than a program. It takes a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that are actually separating us from God is what we need to deal with. And when we have that dealt with, all of a sudden, these problems start deteriorating. Repentance, faith, obedience to the Word of God. There's one here that isn't mentioned very often, but that is death to the old man. Heeding the voice of God through His Spirit. And then there's things like discipleship, to disciple someone. Those are beautiful things. But it's so easy for us to start looking at some of these things, and our focus gets rooted on those things. And we need people like Jehoshaphat to come by and say, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. We need people like Peter who are willing to step out of the boat at the command of Christ and say, come. And he walks on the water. And as we keep our focus on Christ, we can walk on the water. We can walk through those difficult situations. We can walk through those things that are trials to us. But we need to keep our eyes on him. Some of us, we also look at our weakness. I don't think that's up here. Our weakness. But you know, none of those things, none of these things are worth looking at, are they really? They affect us though. And they do sometimes hinder us even. But this morning, what I'd just like to lift up again this morning, it's a pretty simple, elementary message. One point. But our eyes are upon thee. Can we look beyond all this? Wherever you find yourself, or if it's not up here, wherever you find yourself, can we look beyond that and put our eye upon Christ? Say, God, I'm going to trust you. Go believe in you and rest in you. You know, that is a powerful, powerful truth that so many of us, we miss in our everyday walk with the Lord. We miss some of those things. Why? Because we're so focused. We're so focused. I don't know where it was, but there was a man he was flying an aircraft, actually, and he had trouble. And his plane had trouble, and the controller was trying to help him get the thing to a safe place, but he realized he had a problem because the pilot was so focused on something contrary to what the controller was trying to help him with. And oh, we get that way, don't we? Our captain is trying so hard to get our attention, but we're so focused. We're so narrow-minded on our problem, in our difficulty. Here was something I wanted to read yet. just an illustration in light of our tests and trials that come our way. Maybe putting a little different perspective to our tests and trials. Maybe the struggle that we're faced with. Let's think of it from this perspective. During the Great Depression, a good man lost his job, exhausting his savings and forfeiting his home. His grief was multiplied by the sudden death of his precious wife. The only thing he had left was his faith, and it was weakening. One day, he was combing the neighborhood looking for work. He stopped to watch some men who were doing the stonework on a church building. One of these men was skillfully chiseling a triangular piece of rock. Not seeing a spot where it would fit, he asked, "Where are you going to put that?" The man pointed toward the top of the building and said, "See that little opening up near the spire? That's where it goes. I am shaping it down here so it will fit up there." Some of us are going through terrible, troublesome times. You may be experiencing some heartbreaking sorrow, or perhaps you're enduring some painful physical illness, or it may be something else, maybe even too excruciating to talk to anyone about. The blows of the hammer and the chisel hurt. But hold on to your faith in God. These difficulties, don't let them get you down. They're only temporary. Glory is coming. It is the harsh blows to the outward man that often bring the greatest strength to the inner man. Keep praying. Keep believing. The Master has to do some shaping of us down here so that we will fit up there. Oh, may the Lord help us. That we would allow Him to shape us through the trials, through the struggles, through the tests that come. That we would allow God to shape us. That we would keep looking to Him in that way. The Master Builder has a beautiful plan for us. Can we allow Him to do that? May the Lord bless you.